to that. And so first, I want to thank Pastor Peterson for this opportunity to be able to preach. And then second, I want to give you guys just a quick update. I am plugging along. I've taken my first seminary class. I finished about 2 weeks ago. And so I took a class on Acts and Romans, which is partially why I'm preaching from the book of Acts this morning, because at least I know those two books. But I definitely learned a lot, I would say, over the last 3 months. It was definitely encouraging. It was definitely really convenient that I was taking an online class, because shortly into the semester, all the classes became online classes. And so I was already prepared for that. But even more so, I definitely was encouraged from studying the scripture. It was really cool. There was a couple of my leaders and I really fell in love with the book of Acts. And then a couple of leaders and I, of my youth leaders, we were reading the book of Romans together, which was definitely encouraging and definitely was really cool to be able just to converse with them and to see what they were pulling from the scriptures. And so that was really cool. But there was something about the book of Acts that I just really loved. And that's what I think this passage is really dear to my heart. I love seeing not only the growth of the early church, but I really love seeing their passion and their enthusiasm to be able to preach and to teach and to share the gospel. So that leads us to this morning. We'll be in Acts chapter 10. When Pastor Peterson asked me to preach, I knew exactly what passage of scripture I wanted to preach from. This was definitely one that stuck out to me. It definitely hit me in terms of just spoke to me. It changed my heart. And so this was definitely where I wanted to be, and just how it spoke to me. So we'll be in Acts chapter 10. But before we get into that, I want to tell a quick story. In the early 1800s, there was a world-renowned concert violinist by the name of Niccolo Paganini. I don't know if anybody has heard this name, but he was world-renowned, a fantastic musician. And during one of his concerts, in front of a packed crowd, one of his strings on the violin snapped to where there were only three strings remaining. So he quickly improvises and he changes things and he keeps playing. But shortly after that, a second string snapped. And he continued to play the piece. And then almost at the third, at the very end of the song, a third string snapped. So he's finishing this song, this piece on the violin, with only one string. So he finishes the song, and the crowd stands to their feet and they applaud, because they thought that the concert was over. Yet, Paganini continued to play an encore with the full orchestra. A whole nother song on only one string, right? I can't even probably pick up a violin correctly, let alone play anything. That he made more sound out of that one string than many others could do with all four. See, he took a very difficult situation and he turned it into triumph. That his attitude made all of the difference. See, it would have been really easy for him to just stop playing at any point. People would have understood. His instrument broke. Yet, he continued to play. And even more so, he continued to play a whole other song with only one string. And so no matter what we pursue, business, music, athletics, homemaking, our attitude is key. See, our perceptions and our misconceptions and what we view as possible and what we view as impossible make a difference. Our attitude makes a difference in how we look at the world. And this was definitely the case in the life of Peter. You know, Peter, not only do we know Peter is the one that denied Christ three times, but he was also heir to a tradition of prejudice towards the Gentiles. From Abraham to Jonah to Peter, we see this prejudice kind of go through the Jewish people, from resisting bearing witness to the Gentiles to being angry at God when the Ninevites repented. We see this theme of prejudice to the Gentiles. And so when we look at the Jewish people, we see that they're really marked by three problems. The first is that they thought that they were better than the Gentiles. That they often looked down on the Gentiles. They often considered them to be called dogs. That they had forgotten that their separation, right, the difference that they had in their lives was not because of their holiness, was not because of their righteousness, but it was strictly by the grace and the love of God. The second thing is that they confused their moral and spiritual holiness. That by simply eating the right food and following the right laws, that it ensured them moral separation. That this is what they looked at whenever they were looking at who they were and their salvation. And then the third thing is that they thought that their relationship with God was something that they owned. Something that they possessed. That no matter how bad they were, that they were still the people of God. And that no matter how much they disobeyed God, that they were still the people of God. Plus, no matter how good the Gentiles were, they were still outcasts. No matter how much their hearts were changed, they were still looked down on. And so, in Peter's case, despite his love for Christ, this attitude could deeply have affected his ministry. Could deeply have affected the way that he interacted with Gentiles. The way that he interacted with people. That his prejudice and his pride would have made it very difficult to fulfill the Great Commission. To share the gospel to all the ends of the earth. And so what we see in this passage here in a second is that God develops Peter to have a proper attitude. Not only of the world, to the world, but to those in the world, to the people that are in the world. So, this text today has as much to say to us, especially with everything going on, as it did to Peter and the apostles. So let's read from Acts chapter 10, verses 23 through 48. I know it's a little bit of a chunk, but I think it'd be important for us to hear. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanying him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I shall not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once. And you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God is with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Before we get into this, let's take a quick step back and look at Cornelius to really understand who he was. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, but very different. You know, they would have spent a lot of time with the Jewish people. And so he was very aware of Jewish traditions and Jewish laws. And he even possibly knew somewhat of what the apostles were doing. But we also see previously in the passage in chapter 10 is that he spent time in prayer and he gave alms. And so Cornelius was different, right? He was a God-fearing man. That he was noble and that he was spiritually minded, but he was also a Roman officer. Yet, what we see is that he longs for a deeper relationship with God. So he's then visited by an angel. It says here, like a man in bright clothing. And the angel tells him to go and to visit with Peter. And so, being a soldier, being an officer, it would have been engraven in him to obey. And so, very quickly, he obeys and he sends for Peter. Then, on the other hand, we have Peter, who Pastor Peterson preached from the strangest chapter in the Bible. This has to be one of the oddest scenes in the Bible, in terms of we have Peter who has this crazy and this really bizarre vision, right? We have a hungry Peter that falls into this trance. He falls asleep. It's not necessarily a dream, but he has this vision. And in his vision, this sheet falls down from the sky. And this sheet is full of tons of animals, whether they're clean or they're unclean, from pigs to buzzards to reptiles to lobsters to insects, whatever it may be, that this sheet is full of all these animals. Which just is so strange. Like, if one of us had a dream like that, we'd be telling everybody, because that is so odd. And so in this vision, he would have found this revolting. And like I said, we possibly would have as well. And then he's commanded to kill and to eat. And he's actually told this three times, which for him would have been even more shocking. And to be honest, I probably would have been shocked too, because I have no desire to eat a buzzard or a snake or whatever it may be, right? I have no desire to do that. But even more so for him, because he had been following the Jewish dietary laws for his whole life. So this protest that he has to not eat of this food was completely understandable. And when we look at right after this vision, it's very doubtful that Peter has any idea of what this heavenly vision means. He's like, "Well, that's bizarre." And then all of a sudden he gets visited by these men that are asking for him to come and visit Cornelius. So this brings us back to our scripture that we've read, and we see that Cornelius and Peter finally meet. And Cornelius' response is quite astounding. That we have a military officer, right, of the Roman Empire that falls at the feet of Peter. He's the opposition, right? He is of rank. He has this value in terms of who he is, and yet he's the one that falls at the feet of Peter. And how easy it would have been for Peter to fall right back into that air of tradition of his prejudice and his pride. It would have been so easy to be like, "Yes, you are a Gentile, you have no worth. This is where you should be." But yet, God has changed his heart. That God had changed the heart of Peter. And so he tells Cornelius to stand up, that he too is but a man. And so by saying this, Peter avoids two extremes, right? On one side, he's declaring that he is not a God to be worshipped, that he is simply Peter. And he's probably reminded of that simply because of what had happened previously, right? Whenever he's denying Christ. But also on the other side, that he's declaring that Cornelius has worth and that Cornelius has value and that he is not a dog. And so by doing this, Peter removes from Cornelius' mind and those that are others that are present, that from his mind and his heart, the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. That from this moment on, that Cornelius knows the heart of Peter. I would say about this time is the time where that Peter has a fuller and more clear understanding of this vision. It then begins to make sense, this clean versus unclean, that it does have to do with these animals, but there's so much more that it has to deal with. See, Gentiles were not even allowed to be in the homes, nor would Jews be allowed to be in the homes of Gentiles and Gentiles in the homes of Jews. That even though Peter had not known the mission, that he showed an obedience to God's commands, that he was willing to follow God even though he did not know what God was doing. And that ultimately that God puts him in this situation so that way he could share the gospel message with Cornelius and his men. And so Peter was to preach a sermon which I would say would probably be the most important sermon of his entire ministry. This would have lasting impacts because almost every single one of us in this room is a Gentile. That barriers have been taken down, Peter's Jewish pride and prejudice abolished, food laws pushed aside, all for the sake of the gospel. All for the sake of sharing the good news of Christ. All for the sake that Cornelius and his men would hear about the life, the death, and the resurrection of the one true King. See, God had orchestrated this moment. He had his hand in all of this. This wasn't coincidence. That God knew exactly what was going on. That he planned every moment of this in order that Cornelius and his men would hear the truth of Scripture. That they would hear the truth of the gospel. That God's loving heart is clearly on display here. There's another passage to me that connects with this one. And it's in Luke chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, you can. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. If not, I'll have it up on the screen. But this is, to me, this is a very similar passage in understanding what's going on here to the parable of the lost sheep. And so it says this. It says, "So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just go, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." See, God finds great joy in the restoration of the sinner through repentance. That we get a great, that both this story of Cornelius and Peter and the parable of the lost sheep are profound pictures of the depth of God's love and the depth of God's heart. And so Peter then preaches a sermon with Cornelius and his men. And in his sermon, he proclaims the truth of the gospel to those that knew nothing about Christ. This is like the ideal setup for a preacher, right? Because they were willing to hear, Peter was willing to preach, and the Holy Spirit was present. It was like set up to be perfect. I mean, it was just on a platter, ready to go. And that Peter makes it very clear from the beginning that the gospel is for all those that believe in Jesus, that all those that believe in the work of Christ. We see that in verse 34 and verse 43. So let me read these again. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and he said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality.' And then at the end, he says, 'Then to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.'" The Gentiles present, they give their lives to Christ. They believe in the death and the resurrection of who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit's poured out on them. This is a defining moment, not only in the early church, but in the church as a whole. This would have lasting, and this goes even further than the going after the one lost sheep. It's, first of all, there were many that were present that gave their life to Christ in this story, but also the impact that that would have on the church. That we would possibly not even be sitting here today if not for Peter's heart and God changing him. And so this even goes back further. We see in Genesis 11, right, at the Tower of Babel. And we see we have a group of people that are very much focused on their glory and their honor, that they're building this tower to God to show their worth. And so God spreads humanity, right? He separates their tongue. They're speaking in different languages. And that those present at Babel were focused on their own glory, while the salvation of the Gentiles puts the glory back on God. That there's been a restoration moment in this story, right? That there's Jews and Gentiles. And that God's grace enables his people not only to reach him, but to do so in unity. That we can come together as a church and worship him. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, when we look at this story, what does this mean for us today? First is, I have three, I guess, kind of application things. Is first that it reminds us of the truths of the gospel, right? Simply, the gospel is for all those who believe. We look here at Peter. This goes so much deeper than not eating pork. This goes so much deeper than that. We have Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus, that followed Jesus, that walked with Jesus. And yet God's still changing his heart. That he's still being able to see God's love more and more and more and have a better understanding of it. That this goes even deeper. This is a better understanding of the gospel. This isn't just that they're not going to eat pork anymore. That they truly understand that the gospel is focused on God's grace rather than these laws. And so in Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." See, Peter preaches the exact same sermon to the Jews as he does to the Gentiles, because salvation is the exact same way to the Jews it is to the Gentiles. That everyone in this room has received Christ in the exact, our salvation is the exact same way. And that is through Jesus and by Christ alone. And so our salvation is not focused on our works and our glory and our righteousness. That our salvation is strictly focused on the work of Christ, God's glory, and Christ's righteousness. That the gospel is focused on the work of Christ and on his death and his resurrection. So we need not to forget about the finished work of Christ. See, we have been saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ. And that we may continually find rest every day, that we find rest and hope in these truths. The second thing is that we are all prone to prejudice. By fallen nature, we are all prone to lift ourselves up and to look down at those that are different than us. Whether it's black or white, male or female, rich or poor, whatever it may be. And that we might think that this is not one of our weaknesses. But the fact is that all of us struggle with this. Every single one of us. Even committed Christians like Peter, one that followed and lived and was with Christ have prejudices. That they, we are all children in your eyes. I loved when Sid said that this morning. Like Peter, though, we might be blind to these prejudices until the Lord radically changes us and allows us to see them. See, if we do not face our prejudices and allow God to be working in our lives, we will struggle in reaching across cultural, social, economic, and personal barriers with the gospel. It will become very difficult to share the gospel with people that we have problems with, that we've set barriers up in front of. So the third point of application is that God breaks down our barriers all for the sake of the gospel. So we see God radically work through Peter, right? Breaking down barriers that nobody would have thought was possible. I mean, these are century long. These are lasting barriers that have been set up. Lasting prejudice that has been set up. And yet, these walls and these barriers have been torn down all for the gospel. All for the sake of the gospel. That the gospel, the good news of Christ, would spread to all ends of the earth. So as Christians, God's working in us. Not only changing our hearts to bring us closer to Him, but also changing our hearts that we will have a deeper love for His people. That we'll be able to share the gospel across those barriers. In James 2, verse 1, it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So this kind of takes us back to our story that we looked at from the beginning. You know, what a difference it makes what our attitude is like. What a difference it makes when we look at others with attitudes that are inclusive, that are open-minded, that are lovingly and courteously aggressive. That's kind of a weird phrase, lovingly aggressive. That we love people so much, maybe to the point that it's kind of annoying, right? That we're so aggressive with our love that people take notice of what's going on. That we would have an attitude that's clearly focused on the love of Christ. See, the gospel never changes. It never wavers. It always remains true. Yet, we can become unchangeable, inflexible, and possibly unusable if left to our own accord. That we need to regularly consider this vision, this story, and remember this radical change that happens in Peter's life. This is not, it's very clear from the beginning, this is not a Peter's wishes. Peter did not want this vision. Peter did not want this to happen. But yet God changes his heart. And so we clearly live in a very broken world. There's no denying that. We live in a broken world that's full of a lot of hurt and that's full of a lot of pain. And ultimately, hurt and pain, which can only be healed through the heart of the gospel. They sang a song for us a little bit ago called Simplicity. And one of the verses, I'll just read it. You don't want me to sing. It says, "For you're the reason I sing, the reason I sing. Yes, my heart will sing of how I love you." That as Christians, our voices should sing of the love and peace which is only found in the gospel. Not of hate, not of our prejudiceness, but of the love of Christ. And so my prayer and my closing this morning is that God will radically change our hearts, that we can be used for the sake of simply sharing the gospel. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning, broken, lost, desperately in need of you. Lord, I pray that you just continue to be at work in us. Continue to have a deeper love, not only for you, but a deeper love for your people. Lord, I pray that you just allow this story just to sink into our hearts, and that we can be radically changed. In your name I pray. Amen.